Good morning, everybody. My name is Ryan. I have my fingers in a lot of places here, but I'm on the Sunday worship team. I am the youth worship leader and a couple other things. And BJ has asked that I share the scripture reading this morning, which is Hebrews 8. And I'll give everybody a little bit of time to turn there. And I don't know if it's going to be on screen. It will be on screen. Oh, can everybody stand for the reading of the word, please? Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen, and each brother or sister, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins." By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
So obviously we're going to be talking about covenants for a bit. But before we get there, we need to know who's mediating that covenant. And who or what exactly it is that they're mediating between. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. For weeks we've been looking at the need for a better priesthood. The author or preacher of Hebrews has been building that case by showing the weaknesses of the Levitical priesthood. Its priests were themselves sinful, so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Their sacrifices were repetitive and ultimately ineffective. That's why they had to keep offering them. And the author slash preacher has been saying, so therefore, it's not enough. We need something better. He's also taken the time to qualify his case by showing in the scriptures themselves that a better priesthood was God's plan from the start. It was prophesied in Psalm 110 that the new priesthood would be an eternal one, from Judah instead of Levi, and having a higher authority than King David himself. This prophesied priest would not be just a priest, but also a king. For more on that, you can read Psalm 110 and the rest of Hebrews. See, we're talking about a mediator today, and this passage is a celebration for every believer in the room. the truth of this passage is a celebration for every believer in the room. And maybe there are some in here today that don't feel much like celebrating this morning. Let me rephrase that. There are people in this room this morning who don't feel like celebrating today. And for good reason. Our sin, the sin of others, and the sins of the world are real, and they are a good reason to mourn. We've been in a place of mourning and recognizing the truth that there's a deep need in the world for a better priesthood, a better answer for sins. We've been agreeing with the author or preacher up to this point, and this morning he is breaking the tension by getting to what he calls the main point. We have. You guys, we don't just need the kind of high priest. He's there right now. He didn't do it 2,000 years ago. He's doing it right now. Dealing with the baggage that we brought in this morning. That some individuals in this room are being bogged down by and are not feeling much like celebrating. He's dealing right now with those. And look at where he's doing it. The right hand of the throne. And I actually want you guys to look at the verse with me. In verse 1. Right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Majesty. What's the majesty? Look again. Majesty is capitalized. Majesty is a person, and not just any person. Majesty is the person that could be described as majesty. There is no other who could be described in such a way. There's been no human on earth who could be described as majesty. The closest we come to describing anything as majesty are the beautiful vistas that were created by the majesty. And perhaps we use the word majesty because we don't know how else to describe God. The all-powerful creator, the one mighty enough to put the sun in the sky, the one powerful enough to set the surface of the sun ablaze, is so high above us that we cannot properly describe him. The uncaused causer that took a hunk of rock and has lit up our galaxy. And my wife was working on a painting this week. You can actually see it. This is fun. We've never both did the same thing on the same Sunday. It's really cool. And she was working on this painting. And I don't know if you guys are aware, but the painting crew, they dive deep into the passage before they choose what they paint. They get together as a team. They actually study. They dig through commentaries. They talk with the preachers in order to get a better picture of what it is that Hebrews is saying or feeling. And this week she was describing how she wanted to capture the feeling of hope and peace. And for her, that's a sunset on the ocean. While a sunset on the ocean is beautiful to me, I love it, I didn't really get what she meant by hope. I feel peace when I look at a sunset on the ocean. Sometimes I feel sadness. It's like the day's ending. I wasn't sure what she meant by hope. So as a good pastor, I told her what hope should look like. All right, it took me 10 minutes to break the tension. So, and I gave suggestions, but I'm nicer than that. She asks me, I give my opinion, and then she makes whatever God shows her. I don't dictate that. But I didn't really get this myself, right? And art is very subjective, and I didn't get it until I took a bike ride out to Tubbs Hill late yesterday morning, spent some time with our Creator in solitude. Rode right up, I'm gonna confess right now, I rode right up that bike path that says no bikes. That's me, I apologize. I didn't know it was there and I had no bike lock. So, and I spent a whole morning with God in solitude. Jesus, a couple hours in solitude. Now, I can't speak for Kami. She might, in fact, interpret this much differently than I would. We actually talked about this a bit last night, and it is similar. But sitting up at Tubbs, I saw the sun. And I remembered how incomprehensibly far it is from us, physically, from us here on earth. And we can put a number on it. We can actually qualify it with a number. I should have looked the number up. I don't remember. It's millions of miles. It's ridiculous. It's way out there. We can put a number on it. But we cannot truly comprehend the gap. As it sits out there in space, it's burning with an intensity so hot beyond anything we understand here on earth that if we were a little closer to it, we and everything on earth would burn up in an instant. And yet if we were a little bit further, we would freeze and be destroyed in an instant. And we get to feel its warmth on our faces all those miles away. The heater reaches us. Just a mere fraction of the power contained within the words, "Let there be light." Majesty. But majesty is not hope. It merely reminds us of how small we are, how weak and frail we are, how prone to failure we are. That's what majesty does. And much like the sun, our Creator is also a consuming fire, and even more so, for the sun received its portion of majesty from a source which had enough to give. And that source is naturally greater. Therefore, how much more vulnerable would we be should we enter the presence of that source? Just ask Moses, who was near that source, allowed to glance at it passing, if you will. Ask the children of Israel as he returned. And much like the sun, his face was shone like a blazing fire so brightly that it offended all who saw it. And our priest sat down at the right hand of that majesty, doing exactly the work of a priest. He's ministering right now in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, as our passage says this morning, which is described in verse 2, as being set up by the Lord instead of man. The true tabernacle set up by the Lord instead of man. And there's so much beautiful imagery surrounding the sanctuary and true tabernacle. I'm really excited about. But we're going to save that for another day because it's coming in chapter 9. For our time this morning, it's important to note that the tabernacle and the sanctuary were places where God's presence would reside with man, specifically his chosen people. All of that majesty in a teeny tiny little box. The tabernacle was a mobile tent dwelling originally set up by Moses at the command of God. And if you want to dive deeper into that this week, take a look at Exodus 40. Exodus 40, if you want to look more at the tabernacle. If you've never done that, I encourage. And Hebrews 9. It'll be a really good pre-reading for Hebrews 9 when we get there, because Hebrews 9 is going to dive into it as well. Exodus 40, Hebrews 9, if you want a deep dive. The sanctuary and the inner sanctuary as well were part of both the tabernacle and the temple, originally built by King Solomon, son of David and Bathsheba. And if you want to dive deeper into that this week, take a look at 1 Kings chapters 6 and 7, as well as Hebrews 9 again. Contained within that sanctuary, this is what matters for us this morning, was the Holy of Holies, the area that was representative of God's presence with his people, his choice to step down and be with his people, his desire to travel amongst his people. A place containing a mere fraction of God's presence was so holy that a high priest was required to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could even draw near to that shielded fraction of God's majesty. These are what earthly priests do. That's what he would be doing if he were here as an earthly priest, offering sacrifices for himself and for the people, to humbly walk in to a fraction of God's majesty shielded to protect you from being incinerated. That's what Jesus would be doing if he was here now. You'll notice in verse 3 says, therefore it was necessary for this priest also, this new high priest, also to have something to offer. Something to offer. Now, this is another one of the spots where it's like, I really want to go into that. I really want to talk about that. It's in chapter 9. I don't even know if I'm doing that one. And we're going to talk more about it in the coming weeks. But today, the point is, he isn't down here anymore. He didn't join the Levitical priesthood. The point is that he is up there now. We are no longer waiting on priests who make offerings for us. We are no longer relying on priests who make offerings for our children and for our mistakes and for the unknown mistakes. We're no longer relying on that. If he were here on earth, he'd be doing the same thing. If he were a priest. And then our passage in 4 says, if he were here on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. What he was called to do does not look like the earthly priests. He did walk here briefly and then ascend. But he would not be joining the priesthood. We've been calling week after week. We've been talking about this priesthood, and we've been calling the Levitical priesthood weak. But make no mistake, I don't want to distort the value and purpose of the Levitical priesthood. It did exactly what it was supposed to do. Set the expectation of what was supposed to come. There was a pattern for our benefit, a copy and shadow of what is to come. a copy and shadow. And the copy that was given through the Levitical priesthood needed to be super accurate. It needed to accurately represent God's ways with man and the way in which we are not worthy to enter his holy presence. This copy and shadow must be accurate. The reason for that? Moses didn't know at the time. But what was being set up was a representation of the Messiah himself. There was a pattern for our benefit. And thank goodness he didn't mess that one up. Remember what happened with the rock? If you ever wonder why Moses was punished so harshly for the rock, by the way, look at the image it was supposed to represent. It makes more sense. These were all given as the model for things to come. Something better. The substance that casts the shadow that we saw. Not a fraction of God's presence, God's full presence. That's what was supposed to be coming. God commanded Moses very strictly, in verse 5, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Make no mistake. We have it in ourselves to feel like that was something that was in the past, bygone. Sometimes we read Hebrews and we hear how the Levitical priesthood was set up and how the offerings were supposed to be given, and it kind of feels like, well, that was for them. And it was, but we also have this tendency to throw it out and not study it and not see the image that it was pointing us to have God's truth revealed in a deeper way in our hearts. And because of that, I think sometimes we get some things mixed up because we look at it and we say, Jesus died once for all, true. And he was a sacrifice once for all, true. So we no longer have to give sacrifices, true. So why do I need to repent? We conflate those two. Sacrifices were for the remittance of sin. Repentance is to align your steps with a holy, righteous, almighty God who is robed in all-powerful, consuming fire majesty. That's what repentance is. You cannot stand close to the sun. You cannot stand close to the one who made the sun unless something mediates a way. Verse 6, but Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. I sat out there on Tubbs Hill, and I looked at the sun, and it was warm. And yet, I was cold. Because the wind was blowing. So I wrapped myself in a hoodie, which I had brought in my backpack, and it felt great. I felt wonderful. Without that hoodie, I would have been cold. Without our distance from the sun and the atmosphere above us, we would be super not cold. I think there's a sense of hope and peace in a sunset on the ocean because what we're looking at is a shadow of the true majesty that looked at that and said, happen. And it did. What we see when we look up, the stars in the sky, the heat of the sun, we are so small in the scope of it, and we would be completely wiped away except for the way this place was created. And in the same way, in the face of God, we would be fully wiped away unless there was something, just like the atmosphere or the distance. If there was something shielding us from the power of that majesty, we have, he is. Jesus is now in the presence of that majesty in its full completeness, not a shadow, not a fraction, not a shielded portion of that majesty. He's sitting right there next to it. And we're in him. And we've been talking week after week about how that's what's needed, that's what's needed, that's what's needed. And if you came in here with baggage today, the throne of grace is here for you because he is. He did. He's there now. It's not something in the past for us. It's right now. What's hopeful about grand things is the understanding, the right understanding of the one who made them, who is powerful enough to save us, powerful enough to save our kids, powerful enough to save any human who is willing. All of that power is enough for us. And because God is good, we look at incomprehensible power and aren't melted away, but are left in awe at the beauty of it, knowing he's in control, knowing that he is correct. And because of Jesus, we have the mediator that brings us back to that. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to give them a little bit of time by talking about communion a little bit this morning. It occurred to me as I was writing my notes for today that everything that we were called to do on a regular basis, pray, communion, worship, can have this, it always has the same truth, but there can be a different context for the morning. And so I was writing down my notes for communion. I was remembering what it means today that the wine represents the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. And he did this to cleanse our conscience from dead works, so that we can serve the living God. And this is why Paul commands in 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves before sharing communion. If we are to remember the sacrifice laid down by Christ, we cannot, in good conscience, honor Christ and not extend the same sacrificial love to others. In the words of Lucas last week, truth demands a response. And when we take the bread this morning, we will remember together how Christ lived and honor the fact that he gave the body, his body, over to be broken for us. And when we take that juice, I wrote wine, but it's not wine, in case somebody's concerned. We will remember how our sins were removed from us, were destroyed in the only one who is worthy to take them for us, and honor the fact that he did not remove himself from the altar. He stayed there. Also that right now, he could be standing up there, sitting up there, mediating to God the Father, the majesty on high, for us. Praise his holy name. When the communion elements come to you, you can hold on to them. We'll take them together as a family. That's how we do things here. And I'll lead us through that when it comes time. So you can just hold on to those, spend some time in your heart. If you need to go to the mediator, go to the mediator. Lord, we worship you and you alone. Jesus, for we find no other that can stand in the presence of the majesty on high. We understand no concept of anything that can withstand the power and the might of the sun, much less the one who caused the sun to burn. And so we praise and we worship you. We remember how you lived. We remember how you died. And we remember your covering of our sins. Thank you for all you have done for us and for this body.